Well, I don't know what you guys did yesterday, but yesterday was an absolutely gorgeous day. We actually spent some time in the sun for the first time in about 6 years, it felt like. I burned a little bit of my head because my head had no idea what to do in the sunlight. We were hanging around with good friends. We went to some of our favorite places, and it was just all around a great Saturday. And in the midst of that, as preachers probably do, I thought about what's happening. I thought about Good Friday. I thought it was weird that I'm experiencing this beautiful, sunny, peaceful day in the midst of this weekend. You know, in light of what happened biblically on Friday, the day before, and then realizing what's going to happen on Sunday. His resurrection, and we celebrate that. And I thought about the disciples, and I thought about Mary and his close circle of friends, that they had that frenzied day that just ended in despair and discouragement and all that on Friday. The closure of them actually wrapping their friend up in burial cloths and spices and putting him in the tomb, and then it was over, and then it was the Sabbath, and then they had no contact with him. They couldn't even go to see him in the grave. Couldn't even go to visit. They were just banished from his presence because of the Sabbath. And that Saturday, as delightful as it was for me, I was thinking about how awful it probably was for them. But they didn't see their Savior Jesus. They were prohibited by Jewish law with any contact of the dead on the Sabbath day. And then that day of all days, of course, they had to go to temple. I mean, seriously, is there any day you don't feel like going to church? Maybe some of you are like, yeah, like right now. It's okay, we understand that, right? But they went, and they worshiped. They worshiped the God who they probably didn't understand what he was doing. They probably didn't understand, why is he still in the grave? Why did you let this happen? They probably were in fear of their lives if they went to temple at all, seeing what just happened to Jesus. It was probably one of the longest days they ever had. Their friend Jesus was buried, and they can't even go to the tomb. But then Sunday comes. Let's tune back in John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, followed him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. We just pause there. Mary Magdalene, one of the Marys at the foot of the cross that we saw a couple weeks ago when Jesus died, one of his close friends for sure, she returns to the tomb early while it's still dark. So early that it's still dark. And it's like, okay, well, why are you going to the tomb so early? Most people think because that the burial process was so rushed because of the Sabbath that was there. They only had a few hours to work on Jesus' body. There may have been work that still was left to do to make sure that Jesus was properly ready for burial. So maybe Mary was coming back early in the morning to finish the process that maybe they weren't able to finish before sundown. Maybe she was just going to visit the grave of her friend, like we do ourselves, to grieve and to mourn. And she went to go to the tomb, maybe just to see, just to check, is it real? Did it happen? Just to see, is everything really like I left it? Is everything still in order? And she gets there and she finds out that everything is certainly not in order at the tomb. Mary is most certainly not alone. There are others with her. She arrives at the tomb, stops dead in her tracks. She sees the giant stone that is rolled away. And the door is, in a sense, wide open. I think I still have a picture. If we remember the tomb, what that looked like, you had to step down into the tomb, and there's that stone on the left there that was rolled back and forth. You could not do that just by yourself. It required a couple people. You certainly could not do that from the inside of the tomb. But she gets there, and she sees that, where her friend is supposed to be inside. She stops dead in her tracks. She sees the stone rolled back, and her first thought is not resurrection. Her first thought is probably vandalism. Her first thought is probably some punks came and did a grave robbery. And I was struck, even at that point, even when we think about how often do we come up on stuff on our life that is unexpected like that. You walk up on something and you're like, where did this come from? Where did this trial come from? Where did this sickness come from? Where did this conflict come from? Where's God? What's going on? Something's going wrong. And Mary must have had that same reaction as she was standing outside that tomb going, what is going on now? Can you imagine that? Like, it's not bad enough. He's dead. Like, what now? You ever have one of those days where it's like, what now? Anything else going to go wrong today? What now? Mary's having that moment right now. But the thing that we need to remember, church, is that God is never not involved in something, right? Even though Mary came upon this scene with the stone rolled away, it's part of God's plan. There's nothing going wrong. Even when we have those moments where the relationship just hit another conflict, where a situation at work just went sideways, when the doctor gave us that bad diagnosis, we immediately panic and think things are going wrong, and where's God? He's still in the midst of it. He's still working. There's never anything he is not working in. And things may very well be going wrong for a while, but God is still in the midst of everything, working his plan, and we need to trust him. God is never not at work, church. We need to remember that. But back at our scene here, grave robbing was actually fairly common, so much so that Emperor Claudius made it a capital offense during his tenure as emperor. But Mary doesn't go any further. She just notices what's going on. She panics and then bolts back to the other team members, the other disciples. And she runs up to them out of breath, probably already hysterical, and says, they've taken him. He's gone. I don't know where he is. No time for discussion. Peter and John just take off running. Okay, this is actually another part of the scripture that's actually absolutely hilarious to me. And I love the scripture with these little things that they have put in and that give these little details. Because what's going on here is that Peter and John just take off sprinting. Like, Mary didn't even finish her story and they're just gone. Right? So John was probably on the track team in high school. So it doesn't take very long for him to smoke Peter. So he gets to the tomb first. And then he sees that and he stops. He looks maybe a little bit and sees some grave clothes and he stops. Here comes Peter, right? Like a freight train. Like act first, think later, Peter. Here he comes. Boom! Barrels right into the tomb. Doesn't stop. Maybe there's people inside with machine guns. Who knows? Who cares? He just goes right into the tomb. Right past John. We all have that friend, don't we? We all have that friend that says yes to a dare before he even knows what he's saying yes to. I'll do it. What do you want me to do? Those are good friends. We need friends like that. They get to the tomb. Verse 8. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. That was John. He saw and he believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. It starts to make sense. They start to see grave clothes. They start to see things. This is no vandalism. This is no grave robbery. Nobody's going to come in and take the body to begin with. Certainly not are anybody going to take the body, unwrap it, and then leave everything there and then walk out with it. This was not a vandalism. This was not a grave robbery. This was a resurrection. John sees the evidence. And look at our text, church. It says he sees and he believes. He remembers those things that Jesus had been telling them over and over again of what was going to happen. This is nothing that's going out of the ordinary. This is nothing that's going wrong. This is part of the plan. And the pieces start to fit together for John. And he believes. And that's our first thing that we can say. The resurrection is believed by faith. The resurrection is believed by faith. And we think about us being here together on Easter. I mean, you ask just about any person in America, what's Easter? They're probably going to say, well, that's the day that Christ rose from the grave, if you're into that kind of thing, right? Like, most people know what Easter represents, right? Even if they don't believe it. And if you push a little harder, some people mock and think about the absurdity of it, that you guys actually believe that Jesus walked out of a tomb alive after being beaten, after being whipped, after being hung on a cross until he suffocated to death. Yes, that's exactly what we believe, that he walked out of the tomb alive. And obviously not everybody does. And the resurrection, just like the other facts of the gospel, must be believed by faith. It's those things that when you really start to look in this book and you really start to submit yourself to this book, of course it doesn't make logical sense. The earth is not, it's not possible for the earth to be created from nothing. It's not possible for the nation of Israel to be established from one man, and that the family line of David was preserved, the perfect descendant, Jesus, fully man and fully God. It's not possible for a virgin teenage girl to give birth to a son, for that baby to grow into a man, for that man to be perfect and sinless and perform miracles and defy the laws of nature, for blind people to receive their sight again, for those paralyzed to walk, for the demon-possessed to be free. All of that's impossible unless we're talking about God. And that's what we're talking about. Because with God, all things are possible. There is no... It's funny, you get into a discussion with somebody like that. I kind of love leading people into that little place where it's like, yes, you're right, that's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. Unless you're talking about God. Then yes, then all things are possible. It's not possible for me to do those things. It's not possible for normal people to do those things. But God's not a person. God is God, and he can do what he wants with his creation. And if we're talking about God, then yes, absolutely, all those things are true. We can't take things out of the Bible that we disagree with, right? You can't be like, well, it's scientifically impossible for a man to raise from the dead, so I'm not going to believe that one. But everything else in the Bible, I'm pretty good with. Except there's other things that tell me what to do with my sexuality or my money. We'll not worry about those either. We can't customize what this says. It just says what it says. But here in our text, even, we see that they believed by faith before they even had it all figured out. Right? They didn't understand fully how all the scriptures work together, but yet they believed. That's what our text just told us. And church, we don't have to have it all figured out before we come to Christ. We have to understand the facts of the gospel and that we are a sinner and that we need a Savior, and Jesus is it. That's what we have to understand. And sometimes we kind of psych ourselves up so much where we have to figure out every little nuance and this and that. And I understand some people think like that, and that's fine. But there's a point where you just got to get to, this is faith. I believe the resurrection by faith. I believe in Jesus Christ by faith. I'm not going to figure it all out because he's God and I'm not. I'm just going to have to trust him. And that gets real granular, real fast, when we talk about how we live our lives. The thousands of decisions that we make every single day. Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? Well, it feels like I should do that. Well, this says you shouldn't. Am I going to trust God by faith and follow him? Or am I going to give in to whatever my flesh wants? Gets real granular really fast, but we believe the gospel. We believe the resurrection by faith. That's the whole point. We don't have to clean ourselves up. We don't have to get to a certain level of spirituality before Jesus accepts us. You can't think to yourself, yeah, well, I'm one hot mess. Maybe someday when I clean myself up and get past all this stuff, then I'll get into that stuff. Then I'll get into God. Then he'll accept me. That's not what our Bible is telling us this morning. That's the whole point, church. He meets us where we are. I mean, if we look at the trauma that they are going through and how faith is the end result. Our author, John, knows that. That's why he told us that. They did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead, but he believed it by faith. And faith in something extremely specific, Jesus Christ. As Savior, as risen Savior. And we can ask ourselves, what are we waiting for it to all fall in place before we finally surrender to Christ? When is that gap of faith going to be small enough where we're just going to step into faith? Or, if we've already done that as Christians, what are we putting in our own way? Why is that sin still in the way? Why is that lack of growth still in the way? Why is that lack of walking in the Holy Spirit still in the way? We need to get out of our own way and walk in the way that we have been called. It's a lot to process for these men and these women in this group. Verse 10 simply says the disciples went back to their homes. They probably went back to their homes to just try and process all this stuff and what was going on. Mary, though, doesn't go anywhere. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Mary doesn't go anywhere. Mary just weeps. She gets the courage to look inside the tomb, and what she sees doesn't make her feel any better. She sees two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. And usually when people see angels, you remember in your Bibles, it's pretty unnerving. It's not usually a good sight, right? Other Gospels fill in some blanks here, and they tell us that Mary's absolutely terrified by this. She's completely undone. She falls on her face. Her mind is racing. What's going on? If there was a robbery, she doesn't know, right? Peter and John put those pieces together. Maybe Mary hasn't put those pieces together yet. If there's a robbery, why are their grave clothes still here? And who are these guys? And why are they so terrifying? What is going on? And the other Gospels fill in some details here of a deeper conversation between Mary and the angels. One of my favorite quotes in the Bible, the angels look at Mary and say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen just as he told you. Go." Right? The fact that Mary had that conversation with him says, go tell the elders. But in this version that John tells us, again, John arranging the elements of this story of Jesus Christ in a very specific Christological way. John probably had all the other Gospels and he was putting them all together so that we might believe, right? It's on the front of your bulletin. He asks her a question and he says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Can you imagine that? It's almost insulting to Mary. Like, why am I weeping? What do you mean, why am I weeping? This is the grave of my friend. What are you talking about? Who are you? Why am I weeping? He died, and now, to make matters worse, he's gone. Those are two really good reasons to start of why I'm weeping, and I have some questions for you. She turns around to get out of the tomb and runs right into a man she doesn't recognize. He asks her the same question. "Woman, why are you weeping?" What is it with this question? Why does everybody want to know why I'm weeping? I think it's pretty obvious why I'm weeping. And he asks her another question. "Whom do you seek?" She ignores the question and says, "Look, just come clean. What did you do? Are you the gardener? Who are you? Where is he?" You know, this was a manicured garden, okay? Remember, it was a private tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It was cut into a mountainside. It was a private garden tomb. So she says, "Yeah, you're probably the guy that takes care of all this. You probably know something about this. Where did you take him? Just give him to me. If you took him or you know where he is, just tell me." Let's stop with these questions. So why are you weeping? Maybe we need to hear that voice today asking us the same questions. Why? Why are you so upset? Why are you weeping? Look, I'm here. You think I've abandoned you? You think my words aren't true? She has no idea who she's talking to. Jesus looks at her and calls her by name. He says, "Mary." Remember, Jesus said, "I will call my sheep by my name, by their name, and they will hear my voice." Right? It's Jesus. It's my teacher. It's Jesus. It clicks. She understands. She sees him. And again, maybe at the risk of being slightly corny, maybe that's Jesus calling your name today. Maybe it's time for you to recognize the voice of the Savior, for you to come and respond in faith. But for Mary, it all falls into place. It's him. She answers, "Rabboni," which means teacher in Aramaic. Instantly, Mary's situation is transformed. What was once staggering grief now becomes unbelievable joy. What was once just a few seconds ago complete confusion now makes complete sense. What was once this idea of chaos and what is going on and will one more thing happen today that I can't take, now everything makes sense. Jesus has transformed, and the resurrection transforms. The resurrection transforms our situations, our lives, our hearts. And church, today of all days, remember, we proclaim Christ. Truly man, truly God, crucified, risen, and coming again. Jesus defeated death, and that transforms everything. It has to. For those who were once haters of God, rejecting his authority over them, not having any single desire to please him, now want to please him. They fall on their knees and submit to him as Lord. And none of that makes any sense, again, unless you're talking about God. Can a dead man tightly wrapped up, so close and so tight with nearly 100 pounds of spices, walk out the door? No. Unless you're talking about God. Can God transform a life of sin, a life of shame, a life of chaos and dysfunction into a life of joy, fruitfulness, peace, and love? Yes, he can, because he's God. Can he transform a marriage? Can he transform a parenting relationship? Can he transform a job? Can he transform our hearts? Yes, because he's God. The resurrection transforms because Jesus is raised from the dead. Can we transform ourselves? No. That's the rub, because that's the American way, right? Just dig down deep inside yourself. The answer's in there. The answer's not in there. There's only more sin in there. You need your answer outside of you, outside of your heart. That's why Jesus came. Jesus is the one who transforms. We cannot transform ourselves. He can transform our relationships, our families, our addiction, and most of all, he can transform our hearts, because Christ is God and he raised from the dead. And I ask you, what impossible situation are you facing today that you think is untransformable, not able to be transformed? And here's the first step. Surrender your hearts to Christ. Even for us who have believed, we must remember that it's not us that is going to work in that situation so much. It's Christ working through us. We submit to him in those situations and let him do the work. And if you haven't done that for the first time, what better day to do that than Easter? But there's a subtle difference in this, and I have to make this point, right? We don't come to Jesus to have a better life now. Okay? That's really important. We don't come to Jesus so that he will make us happy, so that he'll fix our kids, so that our marriage will be good, so that we'll have money in the bank, which not necessarily is true, right? There would be some false teachers that would love to tell you that. That if you come to Jesus, you'll be rich and happy and have hair and be full of suntan and all that stuff. Jesus tells you, if you're going to come follow me, you're going to have trouble, right? Here's the point. He's going to help you in that trouble. He's going to transform that trouble. We are not going to be just impervious to any trials that are going to come. The trials are going to come, church, but we will get through them because Christ transformed the situation and Christ transformed our hearts. We come to Christ not for all of those things of your best life now, but because we need a Savior. We need to be transformed, and we can't do it ourselves. We need our appetites changed from sin to righteousness. We need our worship reoriented from ourselves to God. And so, Christians, where is the transforming power of the resurrection not at work in your lives right now? What areas of your lives are you just not giving up to him? You're saying, nope, that's off limits. You can't have that. That's mine. There are many things it could be. Maybe tempted to look at some of those situations and say, well, that's a mess. I don't even know where to start with that situation. Christ does. We bring the transforming power of the resurrection to bear and then watch it overflow into those areas in your lives. It's the main mission of all Christians to bring glory to God through transformed lives. They go and we go and proclaim it with truth lived out. Doesn't make any good to do this if our lives don't match it, right? So we go and we proclaim the truth by living our lives the way that this says to the glory of God, and by speaking the gospel when we get an opportunity. And that's our charge, just like it was the charge for Mary and the disciples that day. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. See this last scene, which gets a little weird, okay, when Jesus says, "Do not cling to me." I get it. commentators just absolutely knock themselves out trying to figure out what this means, and I tend to take a pretty simple explanation of it. I think the most probable explanation is that Mary is freaking out happy. Jesus was dead, and now he's alive. It's kind of like one of those things you see, like someone in the military who has been gone for like a year, and then their family hugs them again. That's not a normal hug, right? That's like a hug that clings and that lasts. You see it in the movies kind of when you think somebody got blown up in a building and then they walk out. Like, that's not a normal hug. That is a clinging, hysterical, overjoyed, I don't want you to go anywhere ever again kind of hug. And I think that's exactly what's happening here. That Mary's just overcome with emotion and is literally just hugging him and weeping with joy and pulling on him and clinging to him. And Jesus says, we've got work to do. Appreciate this hug. I like it. But don't hold on to me. Go and tell people that I'm alive. We'll have plenty of time to hug. I'm not leaving right now. I'm going to be here a little bit. Just relax. I'm going to return to my Heavenly Father soon enough, but for now, I'm here. Note, too, how the text says, not just my Father, my God, but now what does Jesus say? Our Father and our God. See the gospel? This is a small point. I didn't even include this one. This is for free. The gospel brings reconciliation, right? It's no longer just a faraway God that we have to try to placate. He's our God. Sacrifice is complete. We are reconciled to God because of the sacrifice of his Son. We then go and live empowered, reconciled lives because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And Mary goes and does that. She goes back to the disciples and tells them, he's alive, I saw him. Could you imagine that? Sure. Like maybe Peter and John are off somewhere else trying to tell other people, but then she comes into the room. We're going to get to that next week. It's like, okay, not sure. Let's talk about this. Mary sent on mission by Jesus after she believed. She was transformed by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so it is for us. And so today we can say this. Belief in the resurrection transforms our lives and empowers our mission. Belief in the resurrection transforms our lives and empowers our mission. And Christians, church, this is us. We are the representation on earth of God's kingdom. Those people who have lived transformed lives. Now we're called to go, just like Jesus said to Mary, go and tell people I'm alive. Go and tell people that I can transform your life because of what I did on the cross and walking out of that tomb. It is possible. We share the message of the risen Christ that transformed our lives and how he can do that to anyone who comes to him by faith. And so if you're here today, you've not surrendered your life to Christ by faith, I'm calling you to this. I'm calling you to today surrender your life to Christ for him to transform your life by faith because of the power of the resurrection. But church, Christians, this is our mission. People of faith who have been transformed by the power of Christ, we go. We live lives of worship. We live lives of fruitfulness. We live lives of joyfulness. Victorious lives, no matter what circumstance we are in. It's not prevented by any circumstance. Wherever we are, we still are called to do this as our mission. And it's no coincidence that in Matthew's account of the resurrection, through the Holy Spirit, he puts in the same chapter as the Great Commission. Jesus says to his disciples, after rising from the dead, he says, go. And he has done all the work perfectly. He never sinned. And as the Father has resurrected him from the dead, he says, now you go. And after that, by faith, they've had their lives transformed. Their mission is now empowered. They could not have gone before this happened. That's the point. Because of the resurrection, he empowers that mission. Look at what he says in Matthew 28, right after Matthew's account of the resurrection. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Look at that word, therefore. It means because. Because I'm alive, you go. You're transformed. You go. Your mission is now empowered to go. to tell people that their lives can be transformed by the power of the gospel. And this is us, church. We're called to bring glory to God by making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's our central mission here at Highlands Bible Church. Why? Because by faith, we have been transformed. And so we go. Let's pray that we can do that. Let's pray that Jesus helps us in that. Let's pray that for those today that maybe have not experienced that transformation, that they would today by faith, that we would be bold to go and to speak, but to love well, to love deeply, and to honor and bring glory to God with our lives. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this church. We thank you for your love. It seems so inadequate, Lord, but we say thank you for the cross. Thank you for going and dying on the cross, Lord. Thank you that you did not shy away from your mission. And Lord, let us not shy away from our mission that you have called every single person in here. You have transformed by faith to be empowered for that mission of making and maturing disciples. Would you help us do that? Father, for those who are in difficult situations, again, help them, strengthen them, build them up, root them, and establish them in faith. And would you be glorified in all of this? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.